This is Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Thanks, Daniel, for reading for us this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If we were in El Salvador for Palm Sunday, I suspect that we would get a good sense of the strange triumph and sorrow and hope all mixed together that permeates this first day of Holy Week. Palm Sunday of 1980 was the funeral for Archbishop Oscar Romero. A couple years ago now, a delegation from our church went to El Salvador to learn from the religious communities that cropped up during Romero's time, called the base communities. Oscar Romero died because he took the side of the poor during the conflict that led up to the Salvadoran Civil War. It was shocking to have a Catholic priest take a side like this. Romero was criticized by the elites of the church hierarchy for taking up the cause of the oppressed and the downtrodden of El Salvador. Even Romero was surprised by his turnaround from being a conservative cleric to taking this visible frontline position opposing the El Salvadoran government. He denounced the land ownership policies of the ruling class and the lack of political representation for the poor. When we were in the capital, San Salvador, our group spent a day visiting the hospital where Oscar Romero lived and where he was shot and killed on March 24th. Romero had been scandalized by this fancy gated home that they gave him as the archbishop and where they expected him to live. Instead, he got a cot and set it up in the sacristy behind the altar of the hospital chapel. And he slept there for a year before they built a 3-bedroom little home across the street from the hospital. He was celebrating Mass at this hospital for indigent cancer patients when a gunman entered the chapel and shot him once in the heart. As if to pour salt in the wound of his death, in the middle of Romero's Palm Sunday funeral, smoke bombs exploded in the square around the Metropolitan Cathedral of San Salvador. There were close to 250,000 people gathered outside. By some estimates, this was the largest demonstration in Latin America up to this point in history. As the crowd scattered in fear, gunmen from these surrounding buildings began to shoot at random into the crowd. 31 people were killed by stampede or bullets. It may seem strange to bring up before us the funeral of Romero on Palm Sunday and the subsequent massacre. After all, this is a day of triumph. We're talking about a parade one that is meant to mimic that of a conquering warrior riding into town from battle. This conqueror would be carrying spoils from war, just as the conquering Romans once carried in the gold menorah and the showbread table of the temple through the defeated Jerusalem. We're reminded that this scene is an echo of Zechariah 9. It says, "Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations." That's why Jesus sends these disciples out to get a colt. He's like this king from Zechariah, only strangely not like him at the same time. Because we can hear that the king in Zechariah's prophecy, he still wins by war. No matter how just or righteous, he comes to this power by sword and chariot. Jesus, on the other hand, shows up with a handful of women and a dozen unemployed fishermen. But I think we can feel the depths of this kind of hope. We know this feeling. When you think that the world might finally be set right. What if this is the way it happened with people in the street? What if this is how it happened with a donkey and not a war horse? What if peace finally came? What if it came with palm branches and cloaks instead of swords and barbed wire? That was the hope that Oscar Romero brought to his people. I'm remembering these words that he spoke. The church is calling to sanity, to understanding, to love. It does not believe in violent solutions. The church believes in only one violence, that of Jesus, who was nailed to the cross. That is how the gospel shows him, taking upon himself all that violence of hatred and misunderstanding, so that we humans might forgive one another, love one another, feel ourselves as siblings. So that we humans might forgive one another, that we might love one another. We know that as Jesus enters Jerusalem, these words of Hosanna, save us, turn to crucify him. All of the violence of the world taken upon love made flesh are taken upon Jesus. And that's the deep truth today. The world will not be remade by us outpowering one another. We won't get set free from death and destruction by remaking the hierarchies of power with new powerful people on top. Instead, Jesus offers us the life of a people who stand beside the road with palms instead of guns raised high, worshiping a dying savior who chooses a donkey instead of a tank. That might all sound a bit bleak if we waited defeat on the other end of this week. If this was just another brave moment of failure in the suffering world, there might be something beautiful about it. But I don't know that we would devote our lives to it. Except that the crushing defeat of this defenseless king, that isn't where this story ends. Earlier this week, I opened up my computer to see a video of our friends in El Salvador marching in their streets. These friends from the base communities were joining with others in marching against the privatization of water by the Salvadoran government. Currently, 90% of Salvadorans do not have potable water in their home. You can imagine what a crisis that is causing during the pandemic. Fundamir, the organization that Red and Angel have been a part of that invited us to El Salvador, they're helping to coordinate efforts to resist the dangerous water shortages that are affecting poor people in their country, even as this water flows freely into rich communities. They are gathering people in the street. They're calling officials, protesting outside government buildings, and they refuse to be silent. People who follow Jesus, people like Oscar Romero, people like the people of the base communities, people like us, they don't leave behind a new government or a new elite. They don't try to get guns into the hands of the poor or lead a violent overthrow of the capital. Instead, we believe in something more powerful. We believe that God is bringing people together, gathering people who will shape their lives around this good news of Jesus to free creation. All of us, both oppressor and oppressed alike, from the tyranny of greed and excess and securing power by might. This is the God we worship, a God who works within humans every day for the empire-defeating power of love. And that can never be broken. It can never be defeated. It can never be killed. Because it is a love that announces that all things are being made new. Amen. During Lent, we have been taking this jar and emptying it out week by week of rocks or paper or seeds, whatever you put inside. And today we are on to our last rock. If you have your jar, you're welcome to take it out. We're emptying these jars out to make room for God, which is what we do in Lent. We make room for God to work among us, to fill us up. And so today I invite you to take your last rock. And as we reflect on the story of God's love coming into the world and the nonviolent creation of new things, I wonder what powers of the old order, the order of violence and destruction, have been hard for you to let go of. What are the ways that the violence and the ways of changing the world that we see happening all around us, how are those still attached to you? What do you need to lay down your belief in order to be set free for the love that makes all things new? If there's a word or a phrase that comes to mind for you, I invite you to take a minute to write it on your stone and put it with the others.